Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 10. And picking up our discussion with the 16th verse tonight, Paul has said that he's been describing the righteousness which comes of faith. He's been talking about that, comparing it to the righteousness which is of the law, the righteousness that we find that we attempt to find in trying to be religious, in trying by our works in order to draw close to God, and that kind of righteousness is the kind that the Jews were engaged in pursuing, and that they never achieved it. But the Gentiles achieved a righteousness, the righteousness of God, which comes by faith, that they simply believed what God said, and God imputed it unto them as righteousness, right standing. And then he went on to describe how a man gets saved. And he said that righteousness that comes by faith always comes from the mouth. That it happens first in the heart, and then it expresses itself with the mouth. The righteousness which is of faith, according to verse 6, speaketh. It always has something to say. And what it has to say is, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus Christ is Lord God Almighty. I believe him in my heart, and I confess him or declare him with my mouth. And verse 9 and 10 says that if a person will believe in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and is willing with his mouth, put his faith in his mouth and speak, righteousness which comes from faith always speaks. Faith that doesn't speak isn't faith. Okay, do you understand that? Faith always expresses itself in an external action, and the first way it expresses itself is through the mouth. And so faith that does not confess Jesus as Lord is not real faith. There'll be no righteousness that comes from that kind of so-called faith. That's a false faith. It's the kind we were talking about today. It's the kind that acknowledged that the man could push the barrel across the tight wire, but was unwilling to put himself in the barrel. Okay? And then in verse 10, he said, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, that there are these two facets of being saved. One is you must first of all have faith in your heart, and then it must rise to your mouth and be declared by you. That's when salvation becomes real. And then in the 11th through the 15th verse, he acknowledges that the gospel of the salvation that's available in Jesus Christ is available to everyone. Everyone who believes shall not be confounded. Verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord in faith will be saved. But then he cries from the depth of his heart about the fact that you cannot believe beyond what you know. And nobody can call upon the name of the Lord if they haven't believed on him. And they can't believe on him if they haven't heard about him. And they can't hear about him unless somebody preaches, and somebody can't preach unless somebody else is behind them sending them. And so we get that passage. And then in verse 16 is where we pick up our discussion tonight. He says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. He's talking here about the Jews primarily. They have not all believed the gospel, for Esaias, King James renders this Esaias, it's Isaiah he's talking about. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, this verse that he is quoting from Isaiah is from the very familiar passage, Isaiah 53, chapter 1. Who hath believed our report? It goes on to describe it goes on to render Ken Groom's favorite song. He was wounded for our transgressions. That's the passage there, and it begins with, who hath believed our report? Now, I want you to notice something here in this verse. There's something that I think most of us just kind of skip right over, but this verse is, if I can use this term, is pregnant with meaning. Notice the connection between two verbs here. He says in the same breath, they have not all obeyed the gospel. The first verb is obeyed. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? I want you to notice the connection between the word obey and the word believe. In fact, in the Word of God, oftentimes these words are used interchangeably. If I say to John, John, sit down in that chair. In order for John to obey me, first he has to believe that there's a chair there. Do you understand that? Obedience is the expression of believing. Obedience is the outward act. Faith is the action of the heart. There are places in the Word of God where the same Greek word in the New Testament is translated believe and obey. Same word in the Greek. One place it's translated obey, in another place it's translated believe. It's exactly the same principle. And this is interesting, I think, in light of what we heard this morning, and that is that to say I believe and to refuse to obey is the revealing of a lie. If we really believe, we will obey. If we disobey, we don't believe. Now let me give you a natural situation there. Sometimes your child believes that you have the right to tell him what to do. Sometimes he believes that you know best. How do you know that? He obeys you. But there are times when he does not believe that you have the right to tell him what to do and what not to do. How do you know that? He won't obey you. If he obeys you, he is acknowledging his belief in your authority and your wisdom. But if he disobeys you, he is denying and acknowledging that he does not believe in your authority or your wisdom. Okay? You will always know where your kids are on the basis of how they act. You'll always know what's going on the inside. God always knows where his kids are too, based on what's going on the inside of us. You cannot say, I believe, and disobey. God knows. You may deceive yourself, but you're not deceiving God. Now let me take you to some scriptures and show you what I mean. First of all, let's go to Hebrews chapter number, chapter number 3. Okay, chapter number 3, verse number 18. This is a passage that describes the failure of the children of Israel to enter the land of promise. Remember, they came to Kadesh Barnea and God said, go in and take the land, and they said, we can't. They brought the evil report back. Joshua and Caleb said, hey, God's with us. Yeah, the giants are there, but God's with us and the land is just like he said it was. If God's with us, who can be against us? In essence, we'll go and God will help us. We'll take the land. They were in faith. The other ones were in unbelief. And the reason that we know they were in unbelief was because of their disobedience. Verse number 18. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of what? No other reason. There's no other reason. The reason that they disobeyed the clear command of God was their unbelief. And it was their unbelief that prevented them from having the land of promise. This is, now if you understand this principle, see that whole story about the 12 spies and so on, and the refusal of the 10 to go in, and the evil report, and remember this now, we're going to talk in a few moments about how important it is to watch what you hear. Because you will believe what you hear. Jesus said, Mark's gospel, he said, take heed what you hear. Because words are spirit and they are life, and they will produce faith. Now we get to the 17th verse in Romans 10. It says, faith comes by hearing. You can begin to believe the wrong things too. See, you can get faith in the wrong things by hearing the wrong things. You must watch what you hear. As whatever goes in is what's going to produce faith on the inside of you. You go to your doctor and your doctor says you're going to die. You got 6 months. People believe that. Why do they believe it? Because someone told them that? Someone whose word they respected. That person had authority and wisdom, and they believed what he said, and so they begin to confess their own death. You've seen it, you've heard it, you've watched it, haven't you? It's very important. It's important not only for our children, be careful what's going in their ears, but it's important for you. It's important for me. Words are living things. Now, while we're here in Hebrews 4, move over to the, or Hebrews 3, move over to 4:11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Of unbelief. Verse 6 says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now, if you have a Thompson Chain Bible, Thompson Chain Reference Bible, out beside verse 11, you will see that the Thompson Chain people render that or disobedience. You see that? Unbelief or disobedience. As far as the Bible writer is concerned, they're the same. Now, let me show you why they're the same. James chapter 3. James chapter 3. James says, verse 14, chapter 2. I'm sorry, I said 3. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit? Somebody put that in your own terms. What doth it profit? Okay, or put the whole phrase. What good is it? Thank you, Jan. That's it. What good is it? What difference does it make? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can his faith save him? Now, the answer is, this is a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously what? No. First word your children learned, wasn't it? No. All right? Now, could we substitute and not do damage to the intent of this verse by saying, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith but does not obey? Can his faith save him? It's not faith. In the 11th chapter of Luke, what did Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and refuse to do the things I say? Why do you address me as Lord? You know, to be Lord means to be boss, to be master, to be king, to have the authority. That's what it means to be Lord. How can you call me Lord, Lord, and then refuse to do the things that I say? I wanted to say to my kids when they were growing up, why do you call me Father, Father, and refuse to do the things I ask you to do? If you want to call me Father, then treat me like a father and obey me. If you don't want to obey me, then don't make a farce out of it by calling me Father. If I'm your Father, then I have the right to speak into your life. See, I'd stop preaching, go to meddling there, huh? I could real easy, couldn't I? Verse 15, let's read on. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to their body, what doth it profit? What good is it? Even so, or like in like manner, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, Kenneth Hagin amplifies that verse, and I really like what he does with that. The word works in the Greek literally means acts or deeds. And so he renders this verse, even so faith, if it hath not corresponding actions, is dead, being by itself. Faith without something to express it is not faith at all. It isn't faith. It is simply a mental assent, a mental agreement, but when it is faith, it will act itself out. It will act like it believes. See? Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, but I will show thee my faith by thy works. thou believest that there is one God. And I really like this verse. I'm so glad this verse is in the Bible. You say that you believe there's one God. That's good. You do well. But the devils also believe, and they tremble with terror and fear. So big deal, you believe there's one God. You say you believe. But if you really had faith, you see, the devils have belief, but they don't have faith. Because if they had faith, they would act differently. Do you understand that? They never would have been expelled from heaven if they'd had faith. They have belief. Thou believest there's one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? If you go back and read the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis and over about verse 21, 22, you will see where the angel of the Lord spoke to Abraham and said, now I know. Now I know that you believe. And he confirmed his promise. Because thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son. So in that action, he was expressing his faith. See, lip service is real easy. Real easy. Costs you nothing. And I keep saying this over and over again, and I don't mean to be critical, but it's the truth. It just expresses the truth. We have too many people in our churches who give lip service to the gospel. We have too many people calling themselves Christians who are simply giving lip service to the authority of God and the authority of His Word. And that is not going to make the difference in that last day. Lip service is not going to get it done. Verse number 22, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was first faith made complete. Now let me put that in other terms. Let me amplify that. Don't you see how his faith was a fellow worker or worked together with his actions? And by his works, by his deeds, was his faith completed or consummated. That's what that means. The scripture was fulfilled, and let's see, jump down to 24. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. It's a very important passage, and a very important truth, that faith without actions is not faith at all. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So, you know what happens when you take a body. See, if your spirit were to leave your body today, what happened to your body? It'd fall dead on the ground, wouldn't it? Because it cannot live without the spirit. That's what gives it life. Faith without works is also dead. It's of no value, no benefit, no use at all. Now, look with me also. Let's go backwards this time. Let go of James. Hold on to Romans. We'll be back there. But let's go to Matthew 7 a minute. And let's read here from verse number 15, Matthew 7 and 15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know, a person can look like something on the outside, but on the inside be something very different. You shall know them by their what? What would be a synonym for fruits? Actions. Works, deeds. See? You can tell what a person believes when you watch their life. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes, or do they get figs out of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Well, how about the tree that talks faith but lives something else? Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth, you see, acteth like, has deeds that harmonize with what he's saying. You've heard it said, your actions holler so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. That's the idea here. But he that doeth the will of my Father, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You were doing only religion. I was looking for the fruit of faith. Okay? Now, let's go back to Romans 10 again. So, you can see that, that you cannot judge a person's life on the basis of one act. You judge a person's life on the basis of a continual pattern of living. Good trees can produce a rotten, you can have an apple tree, a good apple tree, and it can give you a rotten apple. But if it always gives you rotten apples, what are you going to do with it? You're going to cut the thing down. You're going to burn it. Now, if it gives you a rotten apple every once in a while, you're going to take that rotten apple and throw it away. But you're not going to kill the tree because of it. You see? So you, and I really like the verse where Jesus said, wisdom is justified of all of her children. You've got to watch more of a person's life than just one part of it. You know, you look at the whole thing and look at the consensus of his deeds, the consensus of his actions. Here's a man who, let me give you an example. Here's a man who is, he feeds the poor at Christmas. He sponsors a shelter for beat up dogs. He's a good neighbor. He's every man's dream as far as a neighbor and a friend, that sort of thing. But he never worships. Now, doesn't belong to a church, not involved in a church, never testifies, never witnesses to anybody. What have you got there? So you've got a person that has a faith that is not being expressed in deeds, don't you? And that's a faith that is in what condition? Dead. Dead. You've got a, yes, ma'am. Well, then pray. The only thing that you can do in a case like that, if somebody says to you, what do you think about that? Then you have the right to speak into their life. They're open. Most of the time as a pastor, you would be surprised. Well, you wouldn't be surprised because I'm sure you get this too. People will come to me as a pastor and what they want me to validate what they're doing. But they don't ask me. What they say is, I'm doing this and this and this, and God showed me this and this, and I'm so excited about this, and God's going to really do this and this and this. And in my heart, I know God's not in it. He's not anywhere near it. But you can't say anything. Well, be prepared to lose him as a friend. You know, if you say that. If you have made that commitment to this individual, then you owe it. You owe it to them to say it and risk everything. But if that were not the case, the way I would handle a situation like that is I would say the words that God puts in my mouth. I really like what Balaam said. Balaam's not one of my favorite characters. But one of the things that he said that I really liked, he said, you remember they came and they wanted him to come and curse Israel. He said, I cannot go beyond the words of the Lord. I cannot speak beyond what the Lord words that the Lord has given me. And that's my approach in these kinds of situations. If the Lord puts the words in my mouth, I don't care what the consequences are, I will speak them. But if he's not putting the words in my mouth, and it's obvious that the person doesn't want to hear, then it's just there's nothing really that you can do except pray, because it is not likely that, not only not likely, it is impossible that anyone can speak into a person's life like that. It'll have to be God. And once a person believes that they've heard the word of God, they're not going to take your word over the word of God. They believe they've heard from God. And, you deal with people routinely, especially spirit-filled people, who they draw this like a gun. God showed me. God told me. God is leading me. And it just ends all debate. I mean, it's over. So what are you going to say? What are you going to say? God didn't tell you that? Now, I have had some situations where the Lord has shown me, well, you know, that's strange that God would speak that to you, because right here in His Word, He says this. And see, that's exactly opposite. So, and you can say that tactfully, but in a situation where there is not a specific word, there's no response to that. There's no response when somebody says, God told me. And this is a common thing where people want your blessing, and they want your confirmation, and they want your validation because they respect your walk with God, but they don't want it unless it's agreement. They don't really want your advice, and they don't want the truth. You can speak it in as much love as you want, but they will not receive it typically as truth. They need to hear from God. And the only way they're going to hear from God is on the inside. So if He puts His words in your mouth, then obviously you want to speak them, and let the devil take the hindmost. But if he is not putting the words in his mouth, typically what I say is, I see. Oh. No, I don't say yes. See, I won't say yes. Because I've had that happen before. Somebody will talk like this, and I'll say, yes, yes, and they take that as agreement. So I won't use the word yes. If ever you're talking to me, and I say, or I say, oh, is that right?
Then you better ask, what do you think about it? Right now, you are going to have a direct question to you. You will get the truth.
Oh, yes. I'll speak the truth in as much love as I can muster. But when people are not, I learned a long time ago that when you cast your pearls before the swine, all they really want is grist for their mill, and they want more to grind with. And Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, because what they will do is turn and rend you. And the kind of swine He was talking about were not the kind of swine that we have in our pig lots. You know, they're not talking about domesticated hogs. They're talking about the kind you go out and hunt with a gun, the kind that have tusks. You've seen them on public television, the wild boar kind of thing, and they will turn and rend you is the idea. There's nothing, there are very few things. You've heard that hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. A woman scorned hath no fury like a boar, like a wild boar angry. I mean, this is a very dangerous animal. And so what Jesus was describing there is you don't throw your pearls before the swine, because they do two things. First of all, they trample them in the mud. And then what they do is turn and rend you. So they want to kill the messenger because they don't like the message. So you must really be sensitive about that. That's not something that... You wrap it around a rock. Throw it over the... Yeah, I get a lot of... I haven't had one in a long time. An anonymous note. I remember the first time I got an anonymous note. It broke my heart. It broke my heart. It crushed me. That somebody would write something so hateful and not be willing to sign their name. I got it right before an evening service one night. Yeah. It's in my mailbox. Just, I'm really much better at handling that these days. I didn't think a Christian could ever do another Christian that way. You know, it just shocked me when I saw that. Okay, where was I taking you to? Okay, we were in Matthew. Yeah. Okay. The thing that is difficult for us, and let me remind us of this, and that is that as we're learning these things and as we're coming to understand this, I pray that it won't make us hard, or it won't make us arrogant, or it won't make us self-righteous, or it will not make us critical or condemning. There's nothing worse than a self-righteous person. There's nothing more ugly than a Christian who judges and condemns other people. My prayer, as God's showing these things to us, is that it will make us more discerning. Because Jesus said we ought to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. See, that's a wonderful combination, isn't it? He says, I want you to be cunning. I don't want anybody to be able to put anything over on you. I want you to be wise in the things that are going on around you. But I don't want this to puff you up as if you think you're holier than thou. That is an ugly, ugly, whoa, that is a despicable character trait. And despicable, whoa, it's just ugly. I hate that. I don't know anything worse than a person who is holier than thou and comes off with that. I mean, it just grinds me when I see that. We can speak the truth, but we must speak it always in love. And that's the harmless as a dove. I mean, a dove wouldn't hurt anybody. Or a dove wouldn't hurt anything. Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And that's what I want God to do for us as Christians, as individual believers, and as a church. I want Him to make us wise. I want us to be in a position, in a condition, that when we meet someone who is self-deceived, and you know that's the condition of these people, they have deceived themselves because they want to be deceived. And then they go out and deceive others. That's why you have churches full of people like this, because there are pastors like that. See, they're deceived themselves, and then they deceive their congregants, their flock. When we deal with people like this, I want us to be wise and recognize that not to take everything at face value. I want us to be not skeptical, because love is not skeptical. Love always believes the best, according to 1 Corinthians. But love is not stupid. Love is not blind. Love wants to believe the best, but love does not refuse to believe the real. Do you understand? I can't tell you how many Christians I've had to deal with when they tell me that their husband, you know, a wife, is your husband saved? Yeah, he's so solid Christian, you know. Or my mother saved, or my dad saved, or whatever, because nobody wants to believe that their loved ones are lost. That's difficult to believe. When you come to the place in your life where you can finally accept the fact that you have people who are precious to you and they're lost, you've made a giant step in reality. And I'm dealing all the time with people who will not accept reality. And they're saying, they'll tell me, yes, the way it comes up usually is, my father's in the hospital and they haven't given him long to live, or he's in a desperate situation or what have you. Would you go visit him? Well, tell me a little bit about your dad. Is your dad saved? I mean, that's the first thing I want to know. Is he saved? Immediately I know he isn't. He is. He was baptized when he was a boy, and I've never known him to go to church, but a good man, and everybody loves him, and, you know, give you the shirt off his back, and so on, and go on and on and on like that. Well, I know immediately now, I got problems here, because I've got a man who's about to meet his maker, maybe, and he's not saved. His family thinks he is, will not accept reality. If this man does die, I'm likely to get the call for the funeral. Right? They're going to expect me to give him a glorious send-off, you know, and sing the songs of glory and tell everybody how wonderful he's having a time, you know, of his life with Jesus, and isn't this wonderful, and we're all going to see him on the other side. I'm not going to do that. I won't. If I know the person's not saved, and I think people think, what I'll do is I'll just preach the gospel. I don't say anything about him. I say he's dead. You know, that's all I say. I say he's dead. I say his body's here. I name off the relatives and all that stuff. Then I preach the gospel. Because my dad said, if you can't say anything good about a man, don't say anything. So that's, you know, the only thing I can say is he's dead, and I go on from there. So when I go see him, though, I find out real quick whether he's saved or not, and between he and I, he knows he's not, I know he's not. Sometimes we're able to lead people like that to Christ. Hallelujah, when we can. Other times, you know, they're so deceived that, you know, they're not even listening. It's the blindness that Joan is talking about tonight. You can talk, but you're talking to a brick wall. You're just talking to a brick wall. I went into the... Our brother Dwayne Meeks was in the hospital this week, and I went down to visit him And he wanted to get his little group together, and his pastor was coming, and he had told all his group, you know, about his pastor and how his pastor would come and share the word and pray for all of them, you know. And so they were all ready for me to come. And when I got there, and we talked and we shared a while and so on, and it's like, here's a brick wall over here. Here's a brick wall over here. Here's a brick wall over here. These are religious people that don't have a clue, right? And you're talking. I'm talking to them out of the scripture. Here's a wall. Jesus said, when you go into a house and you say, peace be on this house, he said, if the Son of Peace lives there, your peace will fall upon the house. If it doesn't, it'll bounce back to you. And there's something very significant in that passage of scripture. You can talk to it. This is why you can meet a Christian. You can go to, let's say you go to the beach, right? And on the beach, you just meet a stranger from Detroit, Michigan. You've never seen that person before. You're never going to see them again. And you begin to share the things of the Lord. It's like you've known them all their life, see? Because the Son of Peace dwells in there, and your peace rests on them, and you have this wonderful fellowship. Then you can talk to somebody else on the beach about your Savior, and they may talk a good game, but it bounces back to you. You feel it. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? You can feel it coming back to you. There's no fellowship. There's no communion there. And this is what I'm talking about, where you talk to somebody about the Lord and it just bounces off like it's a brick wall. And that's what's happening. It's just bouncing back and bouncing back and bouncing back and bouncing back. And then here's a Methodist guy sitting right here, who the Saturday night before had taken an overdose trying to kill himself. Drugs, tablets and stuff, you know. Trying to commit suicide. He lives in our neighborhood here. And the Son of Peace did not live in him yet, but his heart was open. And as I was sharing, you could just, it was almost, I don't know how to describe this, but it's almost like I took a hose and stuck it in his head. And I could see it flowing in there, you know, in his head and in his heart. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're just drinking it in. Wall, bang, wall, bang, wall, bang, wall, bang, wall. You can feel it. You can sense it. You know what's going on there. Now, that's a person that you can deal with. Unfortunately, what was happening to me was that the devil was using these other people who were professing Christians to throw in all sorts of, well, doesn't the Bible say, you know, I was getting all of these crazy things, and I had, well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but, you know, you just have to keep, just shut them off and shut them off and shut them off to keep this door open here. Because here's a man that showed an openness to the Word of God. Okay, well, let's go back to Romans again then, shall we? And Romans 10, and now the 17th verse. Anybody want to add anything to what we've been talking about faith and works, faith and obedience, and the connection? Remember that belief and obedience are synonyms. Unbelief and disobedience are also synonyms. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 15 that Samuel told Saul, obedience is better than sacrifice and offerings. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Why? Because obedience shows that you have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Now, he measures your faith by your obedience. Obedience is the thermometer that tells you whether you're really walking in faith or not. Okay? This is how I know whether a person is really believing God in the area of healing. See, if I've got a person who's believing God for healing, but they carry a pill caddy with them. You know what I mean? You've seen people like this who have pill boxes bigger than purses. I'm not kidding. They open that thing up, man, I can't even pronounce the names of all these things. Not only do they know the names, but they know the dosage. They can tell you how many milligrams of every chemical is in each pill. They can tell you who manufactured it and how long the prescription runs and how much the prescription costs. I mean, they got their God in a box. Their healing God, I mean. You understand what I mean? Now, faith can only rise from one source. It rises from the source of words. Let's read that verse, and then I want to show you something in Luke. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Genuine faith has as its sponsor the word of God. It is faith that touches God. It's faith that pleases God. It's faith that brings forth the fruit and the benefits of the kingdom of God. This is why the word of God from the beginning has been under attack. We call the centuries in the middle of the second millennium, we call those the dark ages. You know why we call them the dark ages? Because there was no word. When the word began to be printed and circulated, we said, whoa, we have a renaissance. See? Faith always comes when the word comes. The most wonderful thing that has happened with this great move of the Holy Spirit in the last 25 years is not that so many people are speaking in tongues. It's that there has been a return to the Word of God. That is the most significant thing that has happened. People in our churches who would get out their Bible on Sunday night and read a couple of verses in preparation for Sunday school the next morning, or maybe not even take their Bibles to church. Most church people never take their Bibles to church. You watch folks that come to our church that are not already believers or spirit-filled believers, they're church people from mainline. Someone said the mainline denominations are no longer mainline, they're now sideline. And this is true because there are no answers there. People who come from those kinds of churches, but they're looking for something else. They don't know what they're looking for, but they're looking for something. The first time they come to our services, they never have their Bible with them. Because they never needed it before. See? So they come here thinking that they won't need it either. In many, many of our churches, you don't need a Bible. You'd be more likely to need maybe the Book of Common Prayer or some denominational publication before you would ever need your Bible. And what God has done in the release of the Holy Spirit is He has released an awareness of the authority and the power and the life and the majesty of the Word of God. And it is if the devil can take the Word away from you. Remember the story that Jesus told in Mark's Gospel chapter 4. He said the sower goes out to sow. And he sowed seed. What did Jesus say the seed was? Was the Word of God. And he said some fell on the pathways in the field, you know, the hard places. And who came immediately to steal it? The bird came to say, and he said, that's like Satan coming to steal the Word. Always Satan attacks the Word in your life. He's after your Word because the Word will produce faith. It's faith that pleases God, and it's faith that brings the benefits of righteousness to you. Even though salvation belongs to you, how does a person get born again? He gets born again based upon the Word of God. Incorruptible seed, Peter said. Isn't that right? How many stories have we heard about, John Coates' story is as good as any. John Coates is in jail. The only thing he has in his cell is a Bible. They give him some tobacco every once in a while, but he runs out of cigarette paper to wrap them. And so he starts peeling pages out of his Bible to make cigarettes out of the tobacco that he has. And he smokes it. And while he's doing that, he says, hey, wait a minute, may I have to read what this thing says before I burn it up, put it in my face. And so he starts reading the pages that he's tearing out to wrap cigarettes with. And in that solitary cell, he gets saved. Power of the Word, incorruptible seed, faith. He had no intention. No, he had no idea, but he had nothing else to do. There wasn't anything else he could do. All he had was the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The one thing that I hope will be a hallmark of my ministry is an absolute confidence in and adherence to and declaration of the truth of the Word of God. If I can help you get that settled in your spirit, I will have accomplished my purpose. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Now let's turn over to Mark chapter 4. Jesus talking about this very thing, about the sower. Verse number 4, the sower soweth the word, and here he begins to interpret the parable that he had told them. And verse number 24 is at the end of that teaching. Still part of the teaching, because he, down in verse 26, 7, 8, 9, he's still teaching about the word. Verse 24, he said, I'm sorry, verse 23, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. In other words, the more of the Word of God that you hear and allow to come into your heart through your ears, this is the eyes and the ears are the gateway to the heart. Okay? What you allow to come into your eyes and into your heart is going to determine what you believe. And if you hear the Word of God, you will develop more faith in the things that God has promised. If you don't hear the Word of God, if you hear the words of the world, man will pick up the newspaper and he will read that the stock market fell 150 points yesterday. He goes to work the next day and his co-worker says, gee, have you heard the latest? They're going to move the company to Kalamazoo. Then he goes to lunch and in the coffee room or the cafeteria, they're all talking about how last year the company didn't make any money and so on. Now what's happening to that man? His confidence in his company, see, is being eroded, and he's going to begin to believe. He's going to come home that night and he's going to say to his wife, honey, I don't know how to tell you this, but I think I may be out looking for a job pretty soon. That's how it happens. That's exactly how it happens. Take heed what you hear. I tell you, if you are constantly around negative people, you will become negative. If you are constantly around unbelieving people, you will become an unbeliever. If you're constantly around positive, affirming kind of people, enthusiastic, that's the kind of person that you will be. This is why it is important, moms and dads, to show our kids how to choose their friends. This is why it is important, moms and dads, to be, I think some people ought to leave their jobs or not leave them until they find something else. But I think there are times when a person ought to say, hey, Lord, how about leading me out of this place and begin to look for some other place to work? Because it can affect your whole life. I mean, it just can affect your whole demeanor, can affect everything that's going on in your life. Take heed what you hear. If you're a company and you have the right to hire and fire in your company, and you got somebody who's a negative, bad mouth, you can't ever please them, if something's always wrong, fire that person. Treat them well, you know, and do it in a nice way, but unload them. Because I don't care how good they are nothing but baggage for you. They're nothing but excess baggage. Now, you don't go in there tomorrow and say, my pastor said I got to fire you, bye. I'm just saying that can two walk together unless they be agreed? And if you have people who are united and they're together and they're working together, you can get a whole lot more out of 5 people than you can get out of 10 people who are struggling against each other. And the best example I know is if you hook up a yoke of oxen or a team of horses, and even if they're not very good, even if they're not very strong, even if they're not very able, if they're pulling in the same direction and they're pulling together, they can get a lot more done than the 2 most powerful horses you ever saw if they're pulling against each other. See, because all they do is neutralize each other. It took me a long time to figure this out. Because you never want to hurt anybody, you never want to misjudge anybody, and you never want to really, it's not pleasant to terminate somebody. But it is something that ought to be done. Typically as Christians, we wait way too long. We have had that experience here in this very church with staff members and people. We've waited too long and we've allowed those people to do a lot of a lot of damage that would not have been done if we had been really willing to bite the bullet and do what needed to be done. We kind of let it go and said, well, we don't want to hurt anybody, and maybe we're misjudging and so on and so forth, and maybe it'll just kind of work itself out. It'll work itself out, but there'll be a lot of people hurt in the process. And so this is something we need to understand. We need to be careful what we hear. If you're hearing every day, isn't this the way it works, Michael? If you're hearing every day negative things and so on, we've had some people around here that thought I was some terrible person, you know, and begin to spread this around the church and around the staff and so on. And first thing you know, you've got people on your staff can't even look you in the face because they begin to believe this. But everybody has a choice. So you can choose what you hear. You can choose what you listen to. Young people, you need to learn to make these choices. Learn to make it when you're young. You won't have to deal with the effects of it. If you're listening to unbelief, you're always. I tell you, if I was believing God for healing, if I had a desperate situation in my body, and I needed healing for that, and I was believing God to heal and touch my body, I don't want to hear from anybody that's going to give me bad. I don't want to hear anybody that's going to come in and stroke me and pet me and give me all that junk. I mean, I don't want people to give me false faith either, you know. But I want people to talk positive around me. I want people to talk the word of God around me, because that will produce faith. It will enhance faith. Okay. All right. I think we'll stop there. We did get actually two verses done tonight. Isn't that marvelous?